I want you to imagine something that's probably not very likely for many of us. But imagine that you're the president of the United States. I have to wait a few more years before I'm eligible. Imagine you're the president, and a few days after the inauguration, and all the balloons have fallen, and all of the speeches have been speeched, that God comes to you in a dream. And He says, tell me one thing I can give you. One thing. What would you say? Now, well, you clear it up that you can't wish for more wishes, of course. And you understand, yes, this is really God speaking to me. You're the president. Ask me, what should I give you? Safety? That'd be a good thing. Endurance? Maybe a supernatural ability to function on a half hour of sleep could come in handy. Money? Wow, could use money. $1 trillion or so. Maybe a friendly press corps. A cooperative Congress. Peace with all enemies, foreign and domestic. Popularity with the people. An economic recovery would be nice. Accolades. What would you ask for? God says, just ask me. That's a hard question. Now, if you've been around the church and you know a story sort of like that, you know what the right answer is going to be. But if you really think about it, and you didn't have the context of being in church and trying to think of what a church answer would be, many of us would think, well, yes, there's lots of things I need. New circumstances, new abilities, superpowers. God will give it to me. We used to play the game when we were kids, and you would make up superheroes, and you could pick, what's your one superpower? Everyone wanted to fly, because that seemed pretty handy. I just wanted to be really tall and skinny and have glasses. So it all came true for me. No, I wanted to be able to be really strong and be able to, because I was never really strong. And God comes to you and you think, what could it be? I could be on that show Heroes and I could do some crazy stuff. Well, there's a story a lot like this in the Bible, in the Old Testament, with King Solomon. Follow along, I'll read it from 1 Kings chapter 3. Start at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? Of all the things he could have asked for, Solomon asked for wisdom. That's a good prayer request. It's a good one to put into the frequently to be prayed prayers in your life. Wisdom. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Why? Well, for starters, he asked for wisdom because he knew who the Lord was. You notice he says, "You have shown great and steadfast love," verse 6, "to your servant David." That was Solomon's father. He says, "You have made me king in place of my father David." In other words, you're a good God, and you're in control, and you put me here. I'm your servant. You have been so faithful to my family, especially to David. He realized the Lord was good and the Lord is gracious, and he had been a helper for his family in the past. And so he trusted, yes, God will be faithful now and in the future. He believed God was strong enough and kind enough to give what he requested of him. Jesus was always wanting to get this point across. Do you believe that God wants to help you? And Jesus would tell parables or stories about earthly fathers and what earthly fathers are like compared to our heavenly Father. And earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. If your child asks for a glass of milk, who among you gives him a sippy cup of Windex? Just sort of paraphrasing what Jesus said. If your child asks for a book, who among you gives him a hand grenade? Very few. Those are not winning Parents of the Year award. You need to take the parenting class. You know, there's books on gospel-centered parenting and grace-filled parenting and shepherding a child's heart, and that's sort of crushing a child's spirit. Those books aren't the bestsellers. We know how to do good things for our kids. How much more, Jesus says, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Every parent likes to give good things to their kids. And now especially grandparents, but even parents do from time to time. At least that's what I count on whenever I'm with my parents and we go out to eat, right? And you buy, your mom, dad, that's sort of how I figure, that's the sort of child I am. And you know, when other parents come up here and meet with their children and visit them at MSU, and I shake their hand and glad you're here, and what are you doing now? No matter where they live, they could live, and they have a 20-hour drive. They're always going out to eat. Now I say, are you buying? Never yet have I said, well, no, he's buying. He's a student getting an education. We're paying for most of this thing. No, parents, yes, we're here. We love to do good things. Do you know God wants to help you? God is on your side. That's just hard for us to get sometimes. God sounds cheesy. It's true. God likes you because of Jesus, not apart from Jesus. But if you belong to Him, He is for you, not against you. And Solomon understood, the Lord loves me. I love the Lord. In fact, that's what it says up at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. He was walking in the statutes of David, his father. Now, it mentions this sacrifice at the high place in Gibeon. And it wasn't ideal, but that wasn't such a big deal at this point because a temple had not yet been built in Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles chapter 1 tells us that the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was at this time in Gibeon. So Solomon was not there worshiping false gods on the high places, which is usually what happened. He was worshiping the true God. God, in fact, meets him there. So at this point in Solomon's life, things are good between God and Solomon. He knows who the Lord is. He also knew what the task was before him. And so he says in verses 7 and 8, look, God, what should I ask for? There are a bunch of people here. I mean, these folks just multiply like rabbits. We just got a rabbit this week, just one of them, so I'm hoping not to find out whether or not that saying is true. But the saying, quick as a bunny, definitely true. Very hard to get him once he's out underneath things and you stick your hand in there and starts biting, so I assume it's a boy. We can't tell for sure. What was I saying? Bunnies. These people, there's too many people, he says. And I don't know what to do. This is a big task to be a king. He felt a little overwhelmed. You know, we don't like to feel overwhelmed. I don't like to. Most weeks, Friday into Saturday feeling some degree of overwhelm because there's at least a good part of one of the sermons left to do. I won't tell you which sermon it is. You can just try to figure out which one you think it is. But there's a good part of work to do and you feel sort of overwhelmed. Some of you live life in a state of overwhelmed. You wake up and the goal for the day is to survive, to get done with at least some of your to-do list, to not have your children kill you. That is your goal for the day, and you feel overwhelmed. I don't like to feel overwhelmed, but it's not always bad. Because there's actually a greater danger when we start to feel like, you know, I can handle this. I know what I'm doing. We don't like to be nervous or out of our element, but to be helpless, not despairing, but to feel a sense of helplessness can drive us to the Lord. And so I ought to feel like being a pastor is a pretty daunting task. As soon as I feel like, I think I got this figured out. Bad pastor. You ought to feel like parenting is a pretty big deal. Then you might feel like you're clueless some of the time. You might feel like being a student with all the things you have going on and the new responsibilities and classwork and midterms, how is this all going to happen? You feel overwhelmed. Solomon knew he is facing a monumental task. And that's part of what drove him to ask for wisdom. So he knew who God was, he knew what the task was, and he knew who he was. You see here in verse 7, "Oh, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." The Hebrew word, na'ar. And this verse has always stuck with me. And there's many times that I've prayed it in a sense of helplessness. "Oh, Lord, I'm just a little child." And you say, "Kevin, you can't say that anymore. You have gray hair. You're over 30. You cannot say I'm a little child." Well, Solomon was at least 20. He's not 4. He's not 6. He's an adult. He's 20. And he says, "I just feel like a little teeny kid." You ever feel like that? I'm supposed to be an adult. And I don't know. I never got this thing figured out. You feel that when you're 20, 5, 30, 5, 60. I don't know. Some of you can tell me afterward. He says, "I'm just a na'ar. I'm a little boy. I don't know what I'm doing." Even though he was a grown man. He says, "I don't know how to come out or go in." No one's exactly sure what this means, but it's some degree of cluelessness. You don't know how to go in a place or come out a place. He says, "I don't know what I'm doing. I'm inexperienced. I'm young. I don't have it all put together." Now, right there, our culture says that's a recipe for failure. You feel overwhelmed. You're inexperienced. You're a little child inside. Forget it. Never going to get that job. We don't want you here. But you see, for the Christian, that's the recipe. Ah, God can use somebody like that. Provided you know you're somebody like that. There's lots of people who are like that and don't think they are, and they can go somewhere else. But you know you're like that. Well, then you might just pray some good prayers, like Solomon does. The task was big. He was overwhelmed. But God was good. And so he asks for wisdom. Now, when he asks for wisdom, what exactly was he asking for? Well, look at verse 9. First of all, he was asking for the ability to govern well. See that at the beginning of verse 9? Anyone in leadership absolutely must have wisdom. Anyone with responsibility for leading or shaping others, be it a congregation, a staff, a family, a Bible study, you must be praying Solomon's prayer because you have to govern. You have to understand things. You have to know the issues, make good decisions, cast vision. You need to know how to discipline effectively. That's what it means to have wisdom. And if you ever think, well, how can I pray for the president? How can I pray for the Congress, this health care thing? I don't even know how my own health care works, let alone how the whole country's supposed to work? I mean, what do I pray for? And you get confused. Well, one thing you can always pray for. Wisdom. Lord, give the president wisdom. Give the governor. Give our leaders wisdom. Help them to see what the issues really are. Help them to be impartial. Good governance. Good decisions. It's not automatic. I think I had this view when I was a kid, and it's probably because I had good parents who, for the most part, made good decisions, and I just sort of felt like, well, people in charge, they'll make good decisions. At the end of the day, they're always going to do basically what's right. It just happens. Until I started getting some positions of leadership or responsibility myself, and I realized this is not automatic. I don't know what to do. Or I look back and I think, wow, I almost really, really screwed that up. Or I could really botch this thing. And you realize, I need lots of people praying for me that I would have wisdom. The ability to govern well takes lots of grace. That's why Solomon asked for it. And he also wants, you see the end of verse 9, the ability to discern between good and evil. Colossians 1 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So we see there, wisdom is about learning to see God's will and doing it. If you want to know more about God's will, there's a book out on the book table, real dirt cheap. Just do something. Okay? So when the Bible talks about God's will, it's not thinking about this bullseye that you have to hit or this tightrope and I got to find the right major or I'm going to be out of the center of God's will and I'm just going to be a spiritual failure and I've ruined the choose your own adventure novel that I'm in. No, God's will is His moral revealed will in Scripture for you and I to be holy. And what wisdom is not so much the ability to, God's going to just, you know, write in the sky who you should marry. Now, if your boyfriend does that, well, that's real romantic and that's helpful. But God's not going to do that. But what He does is He gives you wisdom so that you can, you start to discern, you start to just be able to sniff out what, oh, that's good. Ooh, you start to see things as God sees things. That's what it means to be wise. Many teenagers and college students think they're smart. They've had lots of people telling them they're smart. And you might just really want to think, if everyone else in the whole world is smart, maybe not everyone's smart. And you think you're wise. And when you're young, you think your parents are benighted and have all sorts of crazy ideas. And that's usually a sign of not being very wise. Wisdom is the ability to discern. Wisdom often comes with age, not always, but it often does because, you know, life just has to sort of beat foolishness out of some of us because we don't get it any other way. I remember talking to a teenager one time who was just doing dumb stuff. Just, I don't know, setting stuff on fire and getting arrested and just screwing around. And I said, "Look, you're a fool. Biblically, a fool. I mean, I love you, but you just are. And your parents won't tell you, but they think you are too. And you see, you're getting... This seems fun. This is not going in a good direction. This is not going to... This, trust me, you're 18 now. This is not going to be the kind of life that you want to live when you're 25 or 28 or 48. You're being foolish." But you didn't want to hear it. The fools don't want to hear anything other than their own ideas. Being a fool is not having the ability to discern good from evil. And it just all looks like great fun. We should pray for our kids, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Could you just help them to have a taste for goodness, to see it? The classic case of a foolish young person in the Bible is Rehoboam. After Solomon, the kingdom splits in Jeroboam and Rehoboam. In Rehoboam, the people are sick of Solomon because he was a harsh taskmaster. We'll see that. And he was oppressive to the people. And so Rehoboam gets the advice. And first he gets the advice from some of the elders. Some of the people have been around the block a time or two. And they say, look, these people will love you. Just lighten their load a little bit. Just go easy on them. Solomon was really harsh. Okay. So then he brings in his friends. You know, the yokels that he's been hanging out with. Just the people who tell him things. And of course, like a lot of young people, he thinks, well, what do these folks know? What could they? They don't know anything about raising their kids. They don't know anything. We got it figured out. We know what to do. And he was a fool. And so he makes things even worse. And of course, the things disintegrate from there in his whole kingdom. And the Lord is angry because he listened to fools. He did not have the ability to discern good from evil. Solomon is asking for the ability to govern well, the ability to discern good from evil, and the ability to make just judgments. Solomon, as the king, had to be a good judge. See, the story that follows, beginning at verse 16, these two prostitutes come to the king. And the one woman says, oh, king, this terrible thing happened. I was sleeping last night and must have been nursing a child and in bed. See, even here, you know, they tell you not to do that. But nursing her child in bed, she says, this other woman was nursing her child, and she rolled over on the child. Child died. And she took her child, put it at my breast, took my child, stole it, and I have the dead. But this isn't really the dead child. This isn't mine. The other woman says, no. So they're fighting. Who's to say? No DNA evidence around. No video cameras. Just her word against her word. Who has the live child? And so Solomon says, well, why don't we cut that child in half? And we'll give half to each of you. And so the one woman says, well, that sounds like a good idea. And the other woman says, no, just give her the child. And Solomon knows instantly who the mother is. That's wisdom. See, it's not just God figuring everything out, but it's developing the sort of character so that you know how to ask good questions. So you know how to set the right stage for a proving ground so that you can get the information you need and you are impartial. You're not just trying to figure out what's popular or unpopular, but what's good and evil. That's what Solomon wanted. I got a lot of hard things to figure out. Why should you ask for wisdom? It's one thing Solomon does. Why should you and I ask for wisdom? Number one, because God loves to bless the humble heart. When you pray for wisdom, you are actually confessing a lot of things. You're admitting to God that He knows more than you do. You're admitting that you don't have all the answers. You're admitting that you are not up to every task. See, it takes weakness to ask for wisdom. You will never be wise until you know that you're weak. And God loves to give strength to those who are weak. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think of the wise people I know. Some of you. Think of the wise people I know. And I think without fail, they're all so humble. Wisdom and humility usually go hand in hand. So here's the paradox. If you think you're really, really smart, you're really talented, you're really gifted, you're on your way to becoming a fool. If you feel often overwhelmed, if you feel sometimes out of your element, if you feel like, I don't know exactly what I'm doing, well, that could be a recipe for being wise. Because humility often goes hand in hand with wisdom. God loves to bless the humble heart. There is almost nothing more malleable in God's hands than a humble, teachable spirit. And there is almost nothing with which God will do less than a proud, arrogant heart. No matter what sort of gifts or talents or intellect you have, He blesses those who are humble. Second reason to ask for wisdom. God wants to help us discern good from evil. God does not want you to sin. Sometimes it's like, well, I don't want to sin, but I don't know, God, He wants to sort of needle me with things and then I'll come and... No, God doesn't want you to sin. He wants you to be obedient. He wants you to make virtuous decisions. And you need wisdom. The very first sin in the garden, I've said this before, Adam and Eve were told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's not a tree that would give them this kind of wisdom. That's what Satan said. Oh, God doesn't want you to be wise. No, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil meant the tree that grants you the right to determine what is good and evil. That's why it was such a sin for them to eat. It was them. They were grasping at God status. I ought to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. That's at the very heart of our rebellion. That's what it means to be God, that you determine what is right and what is wrong. And so many of us want that. And see, God loves to bless us when we want just the opposite. When we come to Him and we say, God, it's not my business to tell you what's right or wrong. I don't always know what's right or wrong, so would you help me to discern it? And then, of course, discernment isn't worth much unless we actually do it. It is possible to have wisdom and still not have virtue. That's what happens with Solomon. Eventually, he becomes a fool because he no longer wants God to tell him what is right and wrong. Now, we don't know when did Solomon write all these Proverbs and when exactly did that fit in with his compromise. But it is possible that you could ask good questions and have a good sense of decision making and still morally be foolish. And it happens to Solomon because he makes all sorts of foolish compromises. Let me give you the ABCs. This is just a little sermon within a sermon here. It's for 3 minutes. The ABCs of compromise. Number one, beware little alliances. That's the A. Alliances. That's what you see it here in verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So he makes this alliance and he marries one of Pharaoh's daughters. This happens. You hang out with the wrong crowd. You get interested in the wrong boyfriend or girlfriend. You sit yourself down in front of the wrong movie. You have the wrong business partner. You make these alliances and all of a sudden you become compromised. B, beware little boasts. See, at first, Solomon, the Lord says, you're going to have not only wisdom, but because you ask for such a good thing like wisdom, I'm going to give you all sorts of riches. It's like, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these other things. God says, I'm going to add all these other things. It was a blessing that He had these. But He turns the blessing to His own extravagance. You see in chapter 4, verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, fat and fowl. He starts accumulating all sorts of horses. And he wants to show off his wealth. It doesn't become about judgment, discerning anymore. It's about Solomon. Beware little alliances, beware little boasts. And the C, beware little consciences, consciences that don't speak to you anymore. Solomon becomes increasingly oppressive to his people. He can't see his sin. He won't renounce his sin. Have you ever stopped to think? Solomon fails, basically, as a king. Starts out good, ends up bad. David is a man after God's own heart. David killed somebody. David had an affair. David's house was a mess. What's so good about David? He had a conscience. He repented. That was David's glory. Is that he was willing to own his sin when Nathan came in and he said, "Ah, I am the man." That's right. Solomon didn't see it. That's really the difference between David and so many of the other kings that failed before him. It was David's humble heart that made him a wise, good king. And Solomon just doesn't see it. Alliances, boasts, and a little conscience lead him to compromise. If you flip over a couple chapters, chapter 11, you see what happens. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither they with you, for they will turn you away, your heart, after other gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. This was exactly what the Lord had predicted would happen. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 17. "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I want a king over me like the nations around you,' you may indeed set a king over you, one from among your brothers, not a foreigner." And then listen to these rules for the king. "He must not acquire many horses for himself." Sorry, Solomon. Bad. "You shall never return to Egypt. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers." Isn't that interesting? The first thing the king had to do was copy Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Copy it out so you know what the law is. And then it says, so that your heart will not be lifted up among your brothers. In other words, if you're going to govern well, if you're going to be wise, you can't be proud. You can't think you're hot stuff. And Solomon started out so good, and he ended so bad. Because all of these things, the horses, the wives, the wealth, the heart lifted up, led to his downfall. Wisdom minus holiness equals nothing. The desire for wisdom must be continual. You can't just ask for wisdom when you're looking for a job or a major and then you're done with it. Your heart must always be yearning for it, sensitive to sin. The goal of wisdom is to be godly. And Solomon is a lesson for us here. It's not enough that you think back, "Well, what, man, when I was 15 and I was in youth group and man, I was on fire for the Lord. When I was 25, we were grad students. We were so poor." I know, you were all poor. "And we didn't live on anything. Oh, it was wonderful. We were just serving the Lord, evangelizing." Where's your heart now? That's what the Lord wants to know. Solomon, man, he could have lived off a lot of memories. When the Lord came to him and rebuked him, I think Solomon said, "But God, remember? Remember that one time years ago when I asked for wisdom? That was sweet, wasn't it? That was great. Man, I nailed that one." Sorry. You haven't been nailing much since. Your heart continually seeks after wisdom. And finally, we pray for wisdom because we believe that God promises to give wisdom. This is an incredible offer, isn't it, that God gives? Ask me. What do you want? What should I give you? Did you know God makes the same offer to us? John 14:13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of Him. Those are hard verses. I don't know what you do, but sometimes I come to those verses and you immediately want to sort of sweep them away. I mean, well, okay, but the Lord's not talking about that you can just ask for a car and get a car. Yes, that's true. It does say, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask according to my will, it's not just a blank check to get blank checks from God. But you see, we're too quick to swipe that away, and we don't pray in faith. God won't. And you almost get scared to come up against it. And we almost get scared to pray because deep down we think, Lord, I'm going to pray for things in your will and I'm not going to get it. And then what? Well, maybe it's because we don't know God's will. Maybe we don't believe that God really wants to give us good things. And there is a special promise that God will give wisdom to those who ask. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now remember, wisdom is not so much God's going to tell you what to do in every situation, but He's going to shape your character so that you know how to discern good from evil. Remember that often when you ask for wisdom in this particular situation, the reason God puts you in that situation is so that you can be wise in the future. I mean, usually we pray for wisdom, meaning, God, help me figure this out right now. And sometimes God is up there thinking, well, I gave you this to figure out because I want you to be wise. And you're going to learn from this. Wisdom must always be combined with humility. Wisdom must be asked for in faith. But ask Him. What are you facing? What are we facing as a church? How might our country, our state be different? There are all sorts of godly people, and I know there are a number, asking, Lord, really? We want wisdom, not about party, not about me. Wisdom, what's the right thing to do? Could you help us discern this? Do you believe that God will give you the ability to govern well your family? He will give you the ability to discern good from evil. He will give you the ability to make good decisions. But you have to ask. And you have to believe. You have to believe, God, you will do this. You love me. You want me to make good decisions. You want me to discern good from evil. No doubting, James says. Then you're just tossed up. You ever feel like your life is just tossed back and forth and you're over here and you're hot and you're cold? Maybe it's because all your prayers are filled with doubt. And you ask in faith, Lord, yes, give this to me. Well, let's do that. Let's pray. And we have a couple minutes. Don't be shy. I just want to give a couple minutes here to pray. And maybe there are things on your heart that have to do with wisdom that you want to pray for. If you want to pray for it silently, that's great. Some of you maybe feel led to pray out loud for people you know, or our government, or our church, or your own life, and ask the Lord for wisdom. But let's come now for just a couple minutes and let's ask the Lord in faith, quietly to yourself or out loud if you feel led. Let's pray in faith that the Lord will hear us. Lord, would you make us a people, like Proverbs 2, who are searching after wisdom as for gold and silver and hidden treasure. There are people right here who don't know what to do about a relationship. Would you help them to see good from evil? Would you help them to understand their own hearts? There are people who are confused about what they want to do when they graduate, what they want their major to be. Would you help them to see where there is pride or fear or greed or the love of the praise of man? Give them wisdom to make good judgments. There are people here who are feeling absolutely baffled when it comes to their kids. They don't know what to do. They might be young, they might be old. They just don't know how to get to them. They don't know how to handle them. They're frustrated. Would you help them to see right from wrong? Would you help them, like Solomon, to govern well? There are people in the workplace who are confused and they're facing ethical dilemmas, maybe day after day, as a lawyer with divorce cases or as a teacher, and how to share Christ in a way that's appropriate, or with business deals that are sort of in gray areas. Help them to make good decisions, to know what is your perfect will, what is pleasing and acceptable to you. There are things we face as a church. How can we best impact Michigan State University? What do we do with growing numbers of people on Sunday morning, and how to find space for them? How can we grow as a people to share our faith with those who don't know you? Or all sorts of issues facing us. We pray for wisdom. Give humble hearts to each one here, Lord. We often feel like little children, and we don't know how to go out or how to come in, and it's confusing to us. But it all makes sense to you, and you know a lot more than we do. And so we're glad that you're on our side. Help us. Give us understanding, we pray. Amen.